אפשר להגיד לבעד ורלמן שאני מתחיל את השיעור. תודה רבה. So good morning everyone. So we had this Shabbos yesterday, the reading from the Parsha concerning all the festivals. And there's a question raised, why does it happen that we have in Parshat Pinchas all the festivals when it occurs Bein HaMetzarim, in the time when we commemorate everything sad about the people of Israel? We commemorate from the 17th of Tammuz to the 9th of Av, the sin of the golden calf, breaking of the tablets of stone, the sin of the spies which caused them to wander 40 years in the desert, then the destruction of the first and the second temple, and even all the most cruel times of the year, from the Crusaders and banishment of Jews from England and France. The time of the Crusaders was on Tisha B'Av, the banishment of Jews, and the end of the golden period of Spanish Jewry, which ended with destruction and Inquisition. It was also on Tisha B'Av, and the First World War began on Tisha B'Av, which was the preparation, unfortunately, for the Second World War and the Holocaust. It's the worst time. And that we commemorate on Parshas Pinchas, which mentions all the festivals. So the answer is, all the suffering that's come upon the people of Israel is all intended for a good purpose, to remove impurity and bring us nearer to Hashem. And this applies specifically that the whole concept of the redemption, which means also the coming of the Mashiach, is compared by the prophets to pregnancy, which is often painful, which comes most painful before the birth. That's the Chavli Mashiach, which is spoken about and previous shiurim, the birth pangs of the Mashiach, which are going through today. And therefore, in the future, as it always says in the prophets, the period of Bein HaMetzarim, between the straits, is going to become the festival of the redemption. So the Yom Tov will be the 70th of Tammuz at Tisha B'Av, will be Yom Tov, that's what's called a Moed. And between B'chol HaMoed, the festival of the redemption. So that's hinted at in the fact that it takes place in Parshas Pinchas. But in the previous year we saw something amazing. We know the biblical prophecy is being fulfilled today. But the details of how it happened, it's just unbelievable that we have an ancient midrash, which we spoke about in the last talk, by Rabbi Elazar Gadol, who brings in the name of Rabbi Ishmael, that there are 15 things which are going to take place to the Bnei Ishmael. Bnei Ishmael are the Muslim peoples, and they're going to concentrate their hostility to the people of Israel, that they want to become the rulers of the Temple Mount, which they are, de facto they are, they're ruling the Temple Mount and ruining was a Jewish artifact that exists there, and they're in charge. In addition, he mentions there, long before Islam existed, that it's going to come from the Muslim people 15, you can call them curses, 15 aspects of their extreme cruelty and falsehood, whereby they want to drive the people out from our land and they want to take it over. And we already went into this to some extent. Now, in order to understand this more deeply, these 15 things already mentioned have their parallel also in the Gemara. Gemara brings early sources concerning the evils of the Muslim peoples in general. And then it says before the coming of the Mashiach, which is called Ikvas the Mashiach, the tracks. We've already seen we're near the end of the pregnancy, that the pains coming upon the people of Israel are very strong. At the same time, we can see it's a birth, because when it says in the Chumash, there's going to come a time when the scattered remnants of the people of Israel will be gathered together again in the land of Israel. And that's what's going on the last 100 years in a fantastic fashion and with many miracles. If we think about the large vista of Jewish history and what's happening in the world, it's indeed a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Chumash and all the prophets, and we're seeing it, we're living in the middle of it, with all types of hidden miracles, which those who have true belief in Hashem, they can see them. But unfortunately, there are also many negative aspects. It's the pain. And it's interesting that in the Gemara, and this Gemara is a brighter, it goes back to the time of the Mishnah, in a few places, it also mentions 15 negative aspects about the people of Israel, also at the time before the Mashiach is expected. And this is paralleled by the 15 evil acts and attitudes of the Bnei Ishmael, of the Muslim peoples, which is not brought in the Gemara as such, it's brought in the chapters of Rabbi Eliezer, but it's also from the Tannaitic period. That means goes back to the time of Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Akiva, shortly after the time of the compilation of the Mishnah. They were great Tanaim, great teachers, and they foresaw what is happening in front of our eyes. So, I'm going to give you here, I want to do with you now, this is taken from even from the Mishnah, the end of the Mishnah of Sotah, because from the Mishnahic period, we have here the Ikvazit Mashiach, which you'll see on page 382, halfway down. So, we already saw this in part, but I think you have to see it black on white to understand what's going on here, even to appreciate that we are very fortunate that we can see the hand of divine providence, which many people don't see, unfortunately, but we in Yeshiva can see it by looking at these texts. I mean, the type from the Mishnah, which comes even before the period of the Gemara, it mentions, won't mention, I'm just starting this famous passage, which is really just two-thirds down. Be'ikvot Mashiach, where the tracks of the Mashiach can already be seen. So the first evil quality, that means the pain, the inner pains of the people of Israel, how we find, if we want to define the Jewish nation, chutzpah yizkeh, arrogance increases. It will increase greatly. Or some say, chutzpah yaske, arrogance will make people great. In other words, the leaders of the Jewish people are basically people who have a great deal of arrogance. And they want to take over leadership. They battle for the leadership. And if they've got some position in the government, they want a higher position. And they clothe it all in demagogy. And they are, and in many other areas, we also find even children unfortunately raised to become arrogant. Even people find, even more than in other ages, that the younger generation no longer have respect for the older generation. It's all part of chutzpah yaske. And then we have, it says that with the advent of the Messiah, presumptuousness shall wax great. Presumptuous people. Instead of people following a loving and peaceful relationship with one another, there's a lot of arrogance in the spirit of the nation. They think, you know, the more that you strive to outdo your competitors, the greater you'll become. Then it says another aspect, that V'yoke ya'amil. Now it says that produce shall soar in your costliness. But most commentators say V'yoke ya'amil means that honor will reach its pinnacles. The pursuit for honor, the pursuit for fame. That's what gets people going. They're only interested to be given a lot of honor and appreciation. And for that, they'll do anything. They'll make a survey of what makes them most popular in order to get positions of a higher leadership. Then it says, all this plenty of produce of substance, like from vines, will give forth their fruit. Nevertheless, that wine shall yield its fruit, but it will be very costly. Which many say there will be substance abuse. People will drink so much, there will be alcoholism will take hold of the people of Israel. It's interesting that about 100 years ago, a survey was made in America concerning alcoholism, and people who would never drink alcohol. And it's well known there were periods in the American society where alcoholism was rampant, and some states said the best thing is to forbid it. Others say if you forbid it, it'll go underground and become stronger. And there were different surveys, and they found to their surprise that Jews, on the whole, they all did make use of alcohol without becoming alcoholics.
When?
About over 150 years ago. I know all about this because one of the first students came to the yeshiva, the doctor, who made a specialty of the studies of alcoholism. While in the yeshiva, he found it difficult to learn Gemara. He couldn't. Gemara didn't suit him. He was a very clever student. So I said to him, you go and investigate alcoholism in the Bible and the Talmud. And he wrote very good articles, out in the Bible and the Talmud, to read them, what's his yeshiva, which I think he used for an extra doctorate. So he quotes all these things. And then he came to the conclusion to go and get people never to touch alcohol they often break out and their fear is become dead. They become addicted alcoholics. And the way of the Jews are much better. Why are the Jews better? Because the Jews, they do permit it, but they connect it with religious occasions, social occasions. Yeah, they'll drink a bit of alcohol, be it the schnapps, be it a bit of Bromfen brandy. When will they have it? At the Brit Mila, or on the Shabbos, or at the wedding. Then they drink. They connect it with something rich or something social. And as a result, it makes them happy, but they don't go overboard. And that's become accustomed to that already for many generations. Therefore, there's no alcoholic. And yet, they aren't those amongst them, those that separate some individual to fringe elements. So then for them it's better if they feel that this method doesn't work of sublimation and channeling it, then they also advise, okay, that can be found by the Nazir. Don't have any alcohol at all for a time till you learn how to balance it. But in the time before the Mashiach, doesn't help anymore. There's alcoholics, there's drug addicts. Addiction takes over. Then it says that Hamalchut, the government of the people of Israel, will be heretical. In other words, they will be agnostic and some even atheists. They don't want to mention the name of God. What's happening? Then it says, the people on the border, they go from place to place, and no one takes notice. The people on the border, this means the people who make a border between Jews and Gentiles, or between Jewish influence and Gentile influence. Even the people on the borders of the land of Israel, and they try to defend it, what happens to them? They are made, even by the government itself, to leave the borders, as a result of which the infiltration of our enemies, be they physical or spiritual, becomes strong, and they go from town to town, and they are not favored. Which, or it could be taken as a symbol, but what we see constantly in this age, before the Mashiach, is that symbols become reality, no longer symbol. Because what happened with Gush Katif, we see they were on the border, and they helped the people of Israel to protect ourselves against our enemies from Aza. So instead of, through giving back the land, driving out the Jews, instead of being proud of the fact of what they're doing, building it up and helping us, they're driven out. And it's just now, it's 10 years since they were driven out. And there have been reports in all the mass media that they haven't found a home yet. They go from place to place, but government doesn't help them. They don't have many of them homes. They don't have many of them any occupation as they had previously. It's a very difficult situation. Then the wisdom of those who call themselves Talmud Chachamim becomes rotten. That there are many, this scholarship which leads to saintliness has become rotten. It doesn't often lead to saintliness. It's a rottenness of character, corruption. Those who really face sin they're despised. They're considered to be the enemies of what the other, those who whose life is opposed to fear sin, the sinners. They despise those who are religious, and also truth. The truth of Torah becomes something which has disappeared. And so the younger people, they go and put the elders to shame, those who still want to follow certain traditions, so the young ones say, well, we don't need them. And even reaches the level when the older, more experienced ones, they've got to stand up in front of the young ones. And even in families, the children, they go and disrespect the father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. And families become disrupted. And face of the generation of the leaders, and they have the face like a dog, which explains the following. How did the person become a leader today in a so-called democratic society? So a person who wants to become, let's say, president, or just even make sure he's got a good platform, the government, he makes a survey. Do the people, let's say here in Israel, do we have a majority that wants to go to the right or a majority that wants to go to the left? And they make thorough surveys and come to the conclusion the majority want to go to the right. No, I think we all know more or less what the right-wing parties mean today. Therefore, they put on a platform for the right. Not necessarily they themselves think the right is right, but because they want to have a place in the government or they want to keep the place in the government. Therefore, they turn right. And what happens then? They make a survey and they see that people want to go to the left. So they go and change. Even in the middle of the election period, in the middle of the term which were elected, halfway through, they see that the Sakarim, we say, Sakarim in Hebrew it's called, they say, Kol Seker Husheker. You know, every statistical conclusions are false conclusions, some people say. But still, it's, democratically, it's the only way you can make a decision. So if in the middle they want to see more people go to the left than the right, more of the important people and so on, and you want to stay in your seat, then you have to turn to the left. Because I see that's what people want. So it's not that you're a leader. You're being led by what? By vox populi. Vox Dei. That's how they call it in international relations. The voice of the people is the voice of God. Therefore, most of the people want to go left, you go left. That's just what the dog does. The dog, who's got a master, and he always wants to be in front. Yeah? The master be holding on the leash, the dog will pull him. The dog goes in front. He wants to always, the dog is a bit arrogant as well, and therefore he wants to be seen as the leader. But what does he do? He knows he can't go and force his master to go like he wants. The master won't let him. Therefore he looks back, just a little look, or even able to smell it. Dogs have a good sense of smell. He said, oh, my master wants to go to the right. So therefore he goes in front of him to the right. When he sees the master wants to turn left, then in front of him he goes to the left. So the dog, as it were, leads the people. Yeah? But the truth is, that is the master who leads. It's the people who lead the leader. The master thinks, He is the one who's leading, like the dog. But the dog is not leading. Dog looks back. What does my master want? So it turns out that the heads of state in Israel, it's going on all the time, and the way in which they make their coalitions, they want to find out which way can get the majority. So it happened, mamash like this happened, with the most right-wing member of the Knesset, who existed since the beginning of the state, who reached quite a high position, and then even became prime minister. Because the tendency was to the right, considering the situation. And then right in the middle, he became the leader of the left, in the middle of his term. And he was the one who drove Gush Katif away from that beautiful border, land of Israel. Because he saw that the pressures were too strong on the left side. They want to make sure he remains the prime minister. So therefore, extreme right-wing leader, I knew him well. I often spoke with him earlier. So, there's the issue. So, very right wing, then he turned right to the left. That's it. Play a dog of Neakela. And the son is in the shame of his father. And we, on whom can we rely? On our Father in heaven. And some say that's our mistake. Mistake of those who read this writer. That we say, if things are so bad, we just have to turn to Hashem and say, Hashem, please change the situation. Well, of course we should do that. But that's also a failing. If that's all we do. We say, the only one who can rely on is our Father in heaven. But our Father in heaven told us something. He told us to improve our character. And therefore, we have to change. And as a result, Hashem will indeed help us. Because Abol Taher, if we live in an atmosphere, in a society of impurity, we have to do everything possible to become pure. And if we ourselves try from below, then Hashem will help us from above. And that's why I look here to continue straight away in this Mishnah of Pinchas ben Yair. He says, in such a time, you've got to say to yourself, let us go to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is midot. The root of all problems of an individual person, of a family, and of society and of the world is not using sufficiently our conscience, the Tzelem Elokim given to us, which has been given to us by Hashem and is there in every human being. And also, more than that, because it's too difficult for mankind to live on the basis of the Tzelem Elokim inside because of the force of external life, which makes us think life is to be defined through the physical dimensions only, and we forget about our spiritual personality that remains forever. So therefore Hashem has revealed that to us how to develop the conscience. He showed it to Noach in order to come to mankind. Then he showed to Avraham Avinu, extended it. And he showed it, again, to the nation of Israel, but to the nation of Israel, to which all mankind was invited to participate, they all had the ability, at that time, to become part of recreating the Gan Eden. But, they failed. And the people of Israel, we accepted it. Even after we'd accepted it, which is the program of this globe being a Gan Eden, we also failed. And Hashem said, I'm going to make a new nation for Moshe Rabbeinu, didn't fail. But Moshe wouldn't accept. He said, no, then block me out, forget about me. I'm only here for the people. So Hashem, he gave us the possibility to continue working hard to reach what it says here, to the midot. So here we have, I suppose most of you know this from the Sefer, which is based on this. You'll tell me yourself what's the name of the Sefer. Anyone knows? Of the bride of Pinchas Ben Yair, was a great saint. Yeah. The father-in-law of Shimon Yochai. Anyway, he says like this. In some versions, because it's also brought in the Gemara, you start with Torah. He said, first you've got to, if you want to improve your midot, very, very difficult. But if you've got the Torah is really the program of, it's what it means a teaching, but also means giving direction. It's not teaching about the physical world, what it is. Not even teaching us analysis of the psychological world. But it is the teaching of how to improve ourselves, how to develop the conscience. That's the Torah. It's guidance. It brings us back to the level of Gan Eden, if you really do it. So that if a person puts his mind and heart into what the Torah demands, he recognizes it, like there's another saying of the sages, Lo nitnu ha-mitzvot, ela v'tzarev ben etabriot. The mitzvot were given. Why were they given? Why were the mitzvot given? Why do you think the mitzvot were given? Why does Hashem make commandments? He made them to purify the human character. The mitzvot are the method whereby the character can be improved. So therefore you have to develop your characteristics through the Torah. One is a result, to be energetic. Actually, in another version you have zehirut first. Zehirut, to be careful, to avoid evil deeds. And then to be energetic in fulfilling all the mitzvot of kindness or of connection with Hashem. It's not good enough just to do them automatically. No, zehirut means to have a feeling of being careful. Careful not to offend people, careful not to harm anybody else. And then to use your energy to reach the result. So then we carry on, or zeal. Zeal leads to cleanliness, cleanliness to purity, purity to self-restraint, and self-restraint to sanctity, and sanctity leads to humility, and humility leads to the fear of sin, and the fear of sin leads to piety, and piety leads to divine intuition, and divine intuition leads to Ruach HaKodesh, I mean it's a bit higher, it's the Holy Spirit, and that leads to Tchiyat HaMeir, resurrection of the dead. And that will come through Eliyahu, of blessed memory. So, all these things have their basis in the Tanakh. You study it. The last one, because the last prophecy is that we have to return to the Torah, and the one who will be the non-material power is the power of Eliyahu Navi, that continues with the people of Israel, just as he was able to revive the dead, so that will become the future of the people of Israel, which you can learn in two ways. Learn it more literally, that indeed the whole power of the divine image will give people a close connection with Hashem, that's Ruach HaKodesh, and then will come the time when the spiritual personality, which continues after death, will again have a form of a physical aspect, that means human beings will return to be on the level of Adam and Chava in Gan Eden, where also they were able to live an eternal life, which is a combination of a pure spiritual being with certain physical aspects. However, it'll be a different level higher level. First higher level would be war,